We turn to the Westminster Confession, chapter 12, and there's only the one paragraph, but it's the second half that we look at this morning. The Westminster Confession, chapter 12, of adoption. We'll read the whole paragraph. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace and boldness, with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. So this morning we look at the liberties and privileges of the children of God, from the phrase, and have his name put upon them, and from there onwards. So first of all, his name put upon them. Jeremiah 14 and verse 9. Jeremiah 14 and verse 9. Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Called by thy name, that is, named as belonging to him. It's the idea of belonging, being named as belonging. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God declares himself to be a father to his people. Revelation 3 and verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So it's the idea of possession, of belonging, and of being part of God's family. Then the second thing, receive the spirit of adoption. Romans 8 and verse 15. Romans 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We receive the Holy Spirit as the spirit of adoption, creating a bond with our Father in heaven, and from that bond and that work of the Spirit, there flows the trusting, loving reverence of a child to his Father. And that's the work of the Spirit. We have the Spirit of adoption in us, and the effect of that is a desire to call upon God as our Father. Thirdly, have access to the throne of grace with boldness. Have access to the throne of grace with boldness. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. Ephesians 3 and verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And you see in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, So there's boldness. The apostle very much has the idea of the family of God adopted through Christ Jesus, drawing near to the Father. Romans 5 and verse 2. Romans 5 verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our union with Christ, which is brought about by the Holy Spirit, gives us the grounds of boldness. The Holy Spirit renewing us, bringing us into union with Christ, and receiving the blessings of justification and adoption, that work of the Spirit produces the grounds of boldness, and that same Holy Spirit within us gives us the desire and confidence to avail ourselves of those grounds, so that the work of the Spirit is both to bring us into possession of the grounds of confidence, as well as creating within us the desire and willingness and courage, as it were, to embrace those grounds of confidence. Fourthly, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. And as well as the verse in Romans, the confession now gives us Galatians chapter 4, and verse 6. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He enables us to enter into the privileges bestowed, creating in us a childlike trust and confidence. We've gone over those very quickly, because if we spend time on each one, we'd never get through the confession of faith. But each one of them deserves a careful study. Fifthly, the privileges of God's fatherly dealing with us. The privilege of God's fatherly dealing with us. After that list of privileges whereby in which we draw near to God, then the confession gives God's fatherly and kindly dealings with us, pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as a father, yet never cast off, and so on. First of all, pitied. Psalm 103 and verse 13. Psalm 103 and verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And the representation of a father pitying his children, it is meant to remind us of how readily God pities his children, that an earthly father easily pities his child, and we're meant to take that earthly representation and apply it, as it were, to our Father in heaven. He always pities us wisely and deals with us correctly for our good. Human pity can be misguided, but not the pity of which God is spoken of here. So we are pitied. We are protected. Protected. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge, his children. There are a number of Old Testament references to God's people as his children. It's not a doctrine that is unique to the New Testament. It may be more fully explained and expanded and its privileges in the New Testament, but it's there in the Old Testament also. So we are pitied, we are protected. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children have a place of refuge because they trust in this God, and he is their heavenly Father, and on the basis of his word they confide in him as their heavenly Father and look to him for protection and for care. Provided for, we are provided for by our Father in heaven. Matthew 6 and verse 30. Matthew 6 and verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So as a father, he will provide for us. An earthly father with a sense of duty and responsibility will always provide for his children if he can. But our Father in heaven is never at a loss, and so will inevitably and invariably provide for his children. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him. How slow we are to believe these things, that we can cast all our care upon him as a gracious heavenly Father. Chastened by him as a father. Chastened by him as a father. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Better to have the chastening of the Lord than to have the smoothest run and be left in relative calm and tranquility of the ungodly. Not all the ungodly are, of course, allowed a smooth run through this life, but it's better to be chastened of God as his child than to be without that chastening and even to have a relatively trouble-free life. And so chastening is proof of sonship, and we should take courage from that. Yet never cast off, yet never cast off. Lamentations 3 and verse 31. Lamentations 3 and verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion, according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, and so on. There the Lord promises he will not cast off his people forever, and that there is always a reason for the afflictions of God's people. They are never meaningless. They are never random. They never just happen. there is always a purpose, a reason, and he is doing us good. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's why many things that happen to us, we cannot see any purpose, we cannot, at the time at least, see any benefit in the suffering, and yet the Lord is doing good, and we trust his wisdom. We trust his power to know that he is in control of our afflictions, but we trust also his wisdom to be doing us good in the midst of them. And then sealed to the day of redemption. Sealed to the day of redemption. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Sealed. The idea is, well, in chapter 1 and verse 13 of Ephesians, in whom also ye trusted after that ye, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The idea of the seal, it's that which guarantees. And when in chapter 1 the word earnest is used, it's the idea of the deposit, the down payment, the first installment. And that deposit, as it were, that beginning is the guarantee of all that is still to come. And the Spirit given now acts as a deposit and guarantee of all other saving blessings, the bestowment of which will be completed at the day of redemption, that is, the redemption of the body, when we are raised to glory. And so the seal now, the work of the Spirit, the bestowment of the Spirit, the blessings of the Spirit now, are a guarantee of the full inheritance to come. And then finally, inherit the promises. Inherit the promises. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. Hebrews 6, verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So, that is, inherit the things promised. That's the idea. We have the promises now, and we inherit what is promised in the world to come. And as heirs of everlasting salvation, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven, and that is our prospect, the full inheritance of which our enjoyment of God in the present is but a foretaste. Hebrews 1, verse 14. Speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So we have many of the blessings now in Christ. We are united to him. We have justification. Our sins are forgiven. We are declared righteous. We have the privileges of adoption, albeit entailing still chastening because we're not yet perfectly sanctified. But we shall have the full inheritance, all that is promised to the children of God. So the privileges of adoption entail both our approach to God as our Father and his dealings with us as a Father. To have the omnipotent God as our Father, wiser and more loving than any earthly father, and yet with absolute power to govern all things in our interests. No wonder the Confession of Faith speaks of the liberties and privileges of adoption.